Amen. Reminded of a little story I heard about a boy, maybe like boys or girls who may be at church here this morning, over in Sunday school, over in children's church, like most parents would do when his mom picked him up and they got in the car. She said, "Well, son, what did you learn today? What did they teach you in Sunday school?" And he said, "Well, Mom, it was very interesting. What they did is the teacher talked to us about how Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt." She said, "Well, tell me about that. What'd you learn about that?" She was real interested in that. And he said, "Well, what happens is Moses took a team of Navy SEALs behind enemy lines. And what he did is he was able to round up the Israelites, and he began to lead them out. And then what he did is he got the Army Corps of Engineers to build a pontoon bridge over the Red Sea. And then as the Egyptian army began to bear down on him, he called in the dive bombers from the Air Force, and they came in, and they blew those Egyptian tanks to smithereens." And she looked at him with a little bit of can you just imagine? She looks at him, and she says, "What on earth has she been teaching you in Sunday school?" He said, "Now listen, Mom, just relax. If I told you what she actually taught me, you would not believe it." You would not believe it. And I did a little research. Listen to this. One survey found that 95% of Americans believe that God is a universal force. They believe in God. They believe that there is something or someone that they would refer to as God. Over 90%. But loved ones, only 67% in this survey define God as, quote, "the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe who rules the world today." Now, loved ones, if anybody ought to be in the 67%, it ought to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Now, Ephesians 3:20-21. Listen to it again. Look at it with me again. Get this verse in your heart. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church." And it ought to start here, amen? "And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen." So God is able. Say it again. God is able. So I want to share with you, and mark these down, jot these down, three responses to this biblical truth, to this great truth of our theology. Three responses. Here's the first one. I want you to know that God is able to abundantly work in our lives. You just need to know that. You need to mark it down as a fact, not as a feeling, but as a fact. You know, so often what we're governed by is we're governed by our emotions. We're governed by our feelings. We're governed by our whims. We're governed by whatever passes through the day. Well, I want us to nail it down this day, the fact. So know it. Know that God is able to abundantly work in our lives. Just look at verse 20. I want you to see here is what I call a progressive pyramid of praise. The Apostle Paul just, and he does this every now and then in his letters. If you read through the Bible, which is a great thing to be doing this year. And by the way, I'll say this. Maybe you made a New Year's resolution. You're going to read through the Bible, and you're already about 18 chapters behind. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Listen, this helped me a lot. When it comes to my spiritual disciplines, when it comes to something like reading through the Bible in a year, listen. Don't think about it in terms of perfection. Approach it with perseverance. Not perfection, perseverance. The Lord wants us just to be pursuing him. He wants us just to be following him. He's not demanding from us that we somehow just look at this as checking off a list. Now, it's helpful, by the way, to kind of check it off as you go, but that's not what it's about. Remember, this is a relationship we have here. And so what the Apostle Paul does, if you're reading through the Bible, you read through his letters, you're going to notice that every now and then, he just seems to kind of erupt in praise. He just kind of bursts forth with doxologies here. And that's what he does. And it's as if he's writing this, or as he is sharing this, that as he does a phrase, he kind of has to back it up and go, no, that's not quite enough. So I just want to see how this builds, all right? Look at it with me. Now unto him. No, that's not going to be enough. Now unto him that is able. No, that's not going to be enough. Now unto him that is able to do. Oh, there's more to it than that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding. Oh, there's more to it than that. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Oh, there's more to it than that. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Oh, more to it than that. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Ask, not just ask, but get this, more than we're able even to think of. In some versions of the Bible, it says more than you could even imagine. God is able. God is able, even more than I would think, according to the power that is at work within us. Is that how you're thinking about God in your everyday life? Is that how you came in here today, approaching God in worship? With God's people, God is able to abundantly work in our lives. Let me just give you some ways that God is able to abundantly work in our lives. For instance, here's one of them. There's no problem. There's no problem God can't solve. Have you thought about that? There's nothing that's going to stump God. There's no problem you or I could come up with that God goes, I never even thought about that. I'm gonna have to sit down on that one a little bit. That's not the way it works. There's no problem God can't solve. Just go back to this picture of the Red Sea. Listen to this. The children of Israel being delivered from Egypt, all right? Now, we believe it's 3 to 3.5 million people, okay? Now, I'm in a military area. My daughter was born in Norfolk, grew up in Newport News. Lived in Virginia Beach, right here in Virginia Beach for a while. A lot of military folks. I'm sure in a church like this, you got some active duty military, you got a lot of retired military. If you're not military, you know military folk. Well, I'll tell you what, moving 3 to 3.5 million people is a big, big logistical task. I want you to think about this for a moment. The Bible says they crossed the Red Sea in one night, all right? Now, if they had crossed in columns of two, it would have formed a line 800 miles long. It would have taken 35 nights to cross the Red Sea had they been in columns of two. So how did they get across in one night? They would have had to be in a column 5,000 people wide. Now, why do I share that with you? Because I want you to think about how big the path in the Red Sea would have had to have been. Even when you look at Bible story pictures a lot of times, it'll be a path about like that, right? I mean, that's the way Charlton Heston did it back in the movies, you know? I mean, it was a path. Now that looks like a pretty decent miracle right there. But listen to this. For them to get across in one night, the Red Sea would have had to have been parted 3 miles wide. So just pull back and think about this stuff. Like that little boy said, most of us down deep, if you really think about it, hey, you wouldn't believe it if I told you, all right? I mean, and then think about this. Think about this. It was going to take a camping area 750 square miles to hold everybody. That's two-thirds the size of the state of Rhode Island, folks. 1,500 tons of food per day to keep them from starving. It was going to require 4,000 tons of wood for cooking per day. Two freight trains, each a mile long, to haul in the daily food supply. That's what it would have taken. That's the picture I'm trying to help us to relate to what they really went through. Listen, it would have cost over $4 million a day to feed these folks in our terms. 11 million gallons of water is what was required to meet just the bare necessities of everyday living. One quail. If each family was given one quail to feed a family of five, that is 750,000 quail every single morning. You know how much manna? We talk about manna. Oh, God provided the manna. You want to know how much manna it was going to take to be on the ground every single morning? 2 million gallons of manna. That's a mess of manna. Loved ones, I want you to know there's no problem God can't solve. We stand up here, we say we believe the Bible, we preach the Bible, we teach the Bible, we read the Bible. I want you to know, listen, this Bible is teaching us that God is able. There's no problem God can't solve. God is able. Say it with me. God is able. There's no promise God can't keep. D.L. Moody said this, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. Numbers 23 tells us that God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. God keeps his promises. Then I want you to listen to this one. I want to really slow down on this one for a moment and say this with some real gentleness here. There's no pain God can't comfort. Now here's a little warning. I want you to put a little asterisk by this phrase, God is able. Don't use God is able as just your kind of bumper sticker theology around people that are hurting. Loved ones, we got to use some caution here when people are suffering. Because if I just walk into your hospital room, or if I walk into the funeral home, and I just slap you on the back and I say, well, just remember, brother, God is able. If I'm not careful, that's going to come off like a slap in the face. Now, it's the truth. It's the truth, but what I want you to understand is this. That's why I'm so glad you're here today. As I'm talking about needing to get this down in our core, God is able. God's going to see us through it, even if the path he takes us on isn't our preferred way to fly. God is able, loved ones. And God is able to even comfort the pain, even though pain is real. Pain is real. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you may be here today and you're mourning. You're in pain. All I know to do is go back up to number 2. There's no promise God can't keep, and God promises that he will comfort us. The Bible does tell us that joy will come in the morning, even though you and I may be in the darkest of nights. That's why I tell you, that's why it is so important for you not just to feel this, but for you to know it. I got to know that God is able. Now, by the way, that brings me to this, and I have to just put this in context. There is no prayer that God can't answer. But I just have to remember how prayer works. The Bible says, call to me and I'll answer you and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Jeremiah 33:3. Now listen, God says, call unto me. But I do have to remember that by saying God is able, and some people have confused this, I have to remember that God is able to answer prayer. Yes, he's able to answer it the way he thinks best. He's able to answer it the way that he deems to be what's best for his glory. And you're going to see that in just a few moments. And then I want to tell you about this. Now, I think this is something that concerns the church of today. I think part of what concerns us is when we read the news, when we see what's in the headlines, when we even have to have conversations with our own children, I think what works us up sometimes, and I get it, I understand, is what we see happening in culture. When we see the evil in the world around us, when we see what's happening even in our own cities, our own communities, our own country, when we see, even within the church struggling to seem to live for God's glory, I think sometimes we really wonder, God, can you really bring revival? I mean, have you ever had moments where you just said, you know, I don't even know if I'm going to pray for revival anymore. I don't really see it happening. I think God's just going to kind of have to wipe it all out. I've had moments like that where I say, God, I don't even know if I should. I mean, why would we even pray for revival? And down deep, what I'm thinking is, God, this is just way beyond. We've gone too far down the road, haven't we? I mean, I have to tell you, in some ways, it does seem like America is a little bit more like Sodom and Gomorrah today than it was when I was born. I mean, even when my own children were born. I mean, there are certain things that grieve me and bother me and upset me that I have to explain to my children that my parents still ain't never talked to me about. But loved ones down deep, what I have to remember is this, is God is able. We can't stop praying. We can't stop believing God's promises. We can't start thinking that there are problems God can't solve. And we best not believe that there's a place that's so God-forsaken and a people so God-forsaken that God can't save them, that they can't be reached. That's why I come to this. There's no person God can't save. You know who had to be one of the people that the early church must have just shook its head over? If someone in a prayer meeting said, you know what, we need to pray for so-and-so. If they'd said this guy's name before he got saved, I bet most of them been like, I ain't praying for that guy. I heard what he did to that church over in such and such. Oh, I heard, man, that guy's way off the deep end. You know who I'm talking about, right? It's the guy who wrote Ephesians. Can you think of any person who must have seemed so God-forsaken and so eat up with evil and hatred more than Saul? I mean, he was there when they stoned Stephen to death. He held everybody's coats so they could get up a better throwing arm to stone Stephen to death. But yet God saves Saul on that road to Damascus in glorious fashion. Loved ones, I want you to know right now, we can't stop praying for the lost. We can't stop praying for our communities. We can't stop doing the work of an evangelist. You can't stop reaching. Listen, don't stop. Don't stop reaching out to your loved ones with the good news of Christ. Church, don't lose your sense of urgency with the mission that God has given you. Don't forget that God says that people from every tongue and tribe and all nations will come and worship him at his throne. Listen, don't give up on the work of missions. Don't give up on the Great Commission. Don't give up on what God has called you to. Amen? Why? Because God is able to do abundantly more in your life than you could even ask or think or imagine. But it brings me to a second response. And this is where it really ought to get our attention, even more so than the first one. I mean, granted, we ought to know that God is able to abundantly work in our lives, but then I want you to catch this. Here's your second reaction. Here's your second response. You got to trust that God is powerfully at work in our lives. Now, where do I get this from? Because he says this. Look at verse 20. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, and then get this, according to the power at work within us. So you see, sometimes I think what we do is we pray for God to be at work in this world, and I believe God is at work in this world, and we pray for, oh, Holy Spirit, move and work within so-and-so, and it's a lost person, or it's a community that just seems to have no regard for the things of God. And understand this, what Paul is saying here in the Bible is this, is you want to know who God's going to work through, understand it's you. He says, according to the power at work within us. God is at work within us. God's power has been placed to work within and through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to know what kind of power I'm talking about here? You want to know what kind of power is at work within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he points us back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he tells us what kind of power this is. Now, if I were to ask you how God has displayed his matchless power, you know what I think a lot of folks, you know what comes to my mind even? It's his creation. I mean, can you just imagine? You go back and read Genesis 1 and 2, and you read about how God created the heavens and the earth from the void and from the nothingness, and I'm reminded of, oh, creation. Oh, that's where I see God's power. But that's not what Paul points to. In Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, Paul says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the work of his great might? Here it is, verse 20 of chapter 1, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You want to know the kind of power I'm talking about. I'm just not talking about creation power. I'm talking about resurrection power, church. I'm talking about the kind of power that doesn't just bring something out of nothing, but it brings life out of death. That's the power at work within us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you today, as you live your Christian life, what power are we trusting in? What power am I trusting in? In Acts chapter 1, I'm told, the Lord Jesus tells us, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So church, understand this, listen. I'm all for strategic plans. I've studied. I've got degrees and been to classes and Christian leadership studies galore. But understand this, I'm telling you, what we can never ever get over is it is the power of God that is at work within our lives. That's where it's at. And I want to ask you, when we go through our everyday lives, how are we submitting ourselves to his power? Romans chapter 8, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Jesus told his disciples, John 16, he told them about the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, the question is this, am I realizing, am I activating, am I trusting in the power that God has put within my life? My wife and I, we just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. We went down to South Florida and rented a black convertible Mustang to drive around. We were down there because normally I drive a Honda Pilot. She took a picture of me in it because she said, I'll take you a picture because you're only going to have one for about a day, all right? So I had one for a couple days. And we're getting ready to take it back to the airport to turn it back in, you know? And so before you turn a rental car in, you have to go fill it up with gas, right? So we did that. We're leaving the gas station. I pull out back on the highway, and I want you to know, I put the pedal to the metal. And it did not disappoint. That engine, that muscle car, man, it got me up to 60 in a hurry. And she just kind of glanced over at me. She said, you've been wanting to do that the whole time, haven't you? I said, yes, I have. And then I pulled into the rental car place and turned it in. you see, this car, it has this engine, but the whole time, most time I'm driving around in it, I am just barely tapping into the power. And honestly, what occurs to me is so often in my life, I really have to question, am I really, Lord, submitting to your power in my life? Now I'll give you another little illustration here. Another illustration. It comes from the world of Disney. In Disney's leadership seminars, they were given this leadership talk, and what they do is they were talking about how imperative it is for their employees to make sure that everybody who visits Disney World has a wonderful, pleasant, magical experience, right? And so they tell this illustration to try to get their employees' attention. They talk about how this family of four has finally arrived there. They parked the car. They've bought the overpriced tickets. The parents have walked in. And all of a sudden, the kids, they see her, and she's one of their favorite characters. They see Snow White. They go, Mommy and Daddy, can we go get our picture taken with Snow White? And they say, sure, go ahead. And they run up to Snow White, and they tug on her cape. And they say, Snow White, can we get our picture taken with? And she whips around, and she screeches at them, kids, can't you tell I'm on my break? And her wig is pushed back. She looks like she hasn't shaved in days. She's got a cigarette hanging out her mouth. And he makes the point. He says, now, what do you think those parents' reaction would be if that's how Snow White greeted them? And they go on to make the point how if you work for Disney, you cannot have, quote, a bad day at Disney. And essentially what they're telling them is, listen, you better fake it till you make it. And you know what we do a lot of times as Christians? I think that's actually the code we're trying to live by. We're trying to fake it till we make it. Here's the problem, though. The world doesn't want any more fake. And down deep, you don't want that either. So I boiled it down to this. I really, when those days come, I've really got two choices. I'm either going to be fake or I'm going to be filled. And what Paul's talking about here, he's reminding us that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in our inner being. That's what Galatians 5 is all about the fruit of the Spirit. It's about us coming and submitting to the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, that's why it goes back to what I know. I've got to know that God is abundantly able, and then I've got to trust that God is powerfully at work in my life. And that's why I go back to the fact of as I submit to the Holy Spirit, you say, well, Brian, how do you submit to the Holy Spirit practically? Well, I tell you, part of it is I have to seek the mind of Christ. And trust Him, trust who He is, trust what He can do, trust His love for me, trust His gentleness with me, trust His goodwill for me. It's me walking with Him day in and day out. And then it really comes down to this. It comes down in my life. I think it comes down for a church. As Pastor Ron said, you know, I serve with our group of churches, 700 some churches like Atlantic Shores that have joined together voluntarily, independent churches, autonomous churches. There's no Vatican or anything like that that we're operating. There's no headquarters. It's us serving as an association, as a network, as a family, as a fellowship of churches, spurring one another on to good works, trying to strengthen churches and plant churches and mobilize for missions. And I think there's a women's conference coming up for too long that we're partnering to produce here in the area that Shores is a part of. Loved ones, I say all that to say this. Listen, it really ultimately, though, just comes down to this. In all these different churches, in this church included, in my life, in your life, it really comes down to this. Here's got to be my third response. I've just got to make this the prayer. Pray that God is eternally glorified in our lives. So I need to know God is abundantly able. I've got to trust that God is powerfully at work. But it really comes down to this, I've got to pray. I need to pray that God is eternally glorified in my life. I think it was Johann Sebastian Bach. It said that when he would write his musical compositions, he would write the initials JJ, which in Latin translate Jesus, help me. But at the end of the composition, he would write SDG, Latin initials for the phrase, to God alone be the praise. And I think that's not a bad way to pray. As I go through my day, I just need to pray this. It don't have to be complicated. Jesus, help me. And then this is the second one. To God alone be the praise. I wonder how often churches are saying, Jesus, help us. And then really can legitimately pray, to God alone be the praise. Because let's face it, even in my own life, it is so easy for me to make it about me, isn't it? And so often I try to help myself. Some of us probably even seem to believe that that's a verse in the Bible. God helps them who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. In fact, the Apostle Paul comes to record for us in 2 Corinthians that ultimately, it was in his place of weakness. When he had prayed, please take the thorn away, it was in that weakness that he came to ultimately experience God's strength. God strengthening him to understand that God is able to powerfully work through our lives. And we can bring him glory. You see, I bring God glory when it becomes evident that I'm not able, that only God is able. And isn't that the message of the gospel of Christ? Isn't that really what it's about, what we're supposed to be communicating? And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, listen to me. That's what this is all about. It's about us as people saying, we're not able. I'm not able to do this on my own. I'm not able to save myself from my sins. I'm not able to live the life that God would want for me. I'm not able to be the man that I know down deep I need to be, but God is able. So I got to know that. I got to trust that God is powerfully at work in my life. And in the end, I just got to pray, God be eternally glorified in my life. I think back to one of those stunning examples from the Old Testament of what must have seemed like an impossible situation. Remember? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew youths thrown in the fiery oven. I didn't come across this till a little while ago. I never thought about it like this, but I want to just remind you what they said. You can read it for yourself in Daniel 3, and I'm done. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He'll rescue us from your power, your majesty, but even if he doesn't, we will make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up for us. So what was the point? God is able. Would you say it with me? God is able.